Thank you, musicians. We appreciate it. And our signers, those of you that have been out of the congregation for a while, didn't know that someone gives us signs. And I shared with her this morning that she's prophesied in Scripture. Did you know that? Jesus said, "A sinful and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given you." But we've got the signs, and we appreciate it. The wonderful ministries that God has given to the church. And for every gift that's offered to Him is a sweet-smelling sacrifice and acceptable in the sight of God. Good to have you here this morning. It is a busy morning as we have communion. We've had the honoring of our graduates, and then a little while later we're going to honor our Awana workers. So lots of things to do, and I feel a little bit sandwiched and squeezed in between for the sermon. But hey, wait a minute. Watch me. Okay, now I can preach for an hour. Let's go for it. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to John chapter 4. We've been looking into the Gospel of John, the important Gospel of John that points us always to Jesus. So every message points us to Jesus. And we need to reemphasize that every time. John says in John 20:31 that there was a reason for his writing this Gospel, and that's that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in His name. Our story this morning of Jesus entering into His ministry, we've gone through the preface of that ministry, His first contact with a man named Nicodemus and sharing the good news with him. Now, the second contact is a woman He finds at the well. She is a Samaritan, a person that's despised in the Jewish culture, a half-breed. And now Jesus encounters her and shares with her the good news. This is from John chapter 4. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. And so He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says this to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water.' And the woman said to Him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' And the woman said to Him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor ever come here to draw.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I don't have a husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You have said correctly, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truth.' And the woman said to Him, 'Sir, I perceive that you must be a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.' The woman said to Him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. We'll end our reading there and ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful experience it is to walk with Jesus. And for the few moments as we open the Scriptures this morning, we pray that you would transport us back in time, that all of us in our mind's eye will be in this location. We will be in Samaria. We will be in Sychar. We will be at Jacob's well. And that you would help us to feel and sense and understand what's transpiring here. Lord, we ask for your anointing. We need your anointing. We ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. And we ask that everyone that hears would have ears that hear what the Spirit says to the church. Be our teacher. Be our instructor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean really thirsty. Maybe in the middle of a dry message. Nah. This is allergy season. And during the month of May, I usually suffer with allergies. And I am suffering somewhat, but I'm on a new medication. But one of the things those medications do is though they help you with the problem that you're addressing, they create other problems. The medicine that I'm taking creates a tremendous amount of thirst. It dries the mouth. So throughout this message, you will see me pick up a glass of water and take a drink. That's part of the message, but it's also to wet my whistle. Jesus encounters a woman. Jesus is now about his Father's business. He's completed the preparations for ministry. He's been baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on him and he is equipped and ready. He's gone into the wilderness for 40 days. He's fasted and prayed and he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. His first encounter was with the wedding supper, and he did a miracle there. That was his first miracle. The second person he talked to was Nicodemus. When Jesus visited Jerusalem, he talked to this man, and the man was a ruler of the Jews and had an understanding of the gospel and of truth, but he was still in darkness. He was still misunderstanding a lot. Now Jesus leaves the Jewish people. You see, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you're a Greek or you're a Roman or you're an American or Russian, Jesus comes to reach out to you, for He is Savior of the whole world. John 3:16 that we just studied said, For God so loved the whole world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes and trusts in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So now Jesus is standing in front of a Samaritan. We need to understand what a Samaritan is or we don't get it. We just don't understand this. If we could put it into today's concepts and today's world, probably the best way to say that is it's as if Jesus, being a Jew in our present-day Israel, would encounter an Arab in a Palestinian settlement and strike up a conversation with an Arab. Or to put it more appropriately, it's like George Bush walking up to Saddam Hussein and saying, Hi, how are you? Could you give me a favor? Not going to happen. Now, if we don't understand that, we just don't get the import and the weight of this passage. The woman had identified it. She said, Who are you to talk to me? You're a Jew, and a Jew has nothing to do with Samaritans. And that was absolutely true. Samaritans were half Jews. They were a mingled race of people. They had their own temple that they built on Mount Gerizim. And they were always in conflict with Jerusalem that had the temple of Herod, or the temple of Solomon that's been reconstructed. And so there was this faction going on. Jews absolutely refused to go through Samaria. Samaria was the state or the province in between Nazareth and Jerusalem. To get there, to get from one to the other, you had to go through Samaria, if you were courageous, or you went to the other side of the Jordan River and went north and then crossed over again to get to Nazareth. Jesus was on his way back to his hometown in Nazareth. But in order to get there, he said, I am going to go through Samaria. He took the road straight up, the most direct route to Nazareth, and he stopped about halfway. He was tired. He was thirsty. And he sat down by a well. Now, this is no ordinary well. It is a very, very deep well. In fact, today the well is so low that through the centuries people have built steps to go down into the well. There are winding stairs that go down, and you go down way down to the depths of the well and then go down and dip your bucket in to get the water. Now, the Jews had built many wells because water was scarce. And in this place was Jacob's well, a very ancient well. Jesus came there hoping to get a drink. But what Jesus wants to talk to us about today is not about his own thirst. It's not about Jesus taking allergy medicine. Excuse me while I take another drink. But the story is about another thirst. About a woman that was found to have a thirst that she didn't even identify. And Jesus addresses that thirst. There's really two thirsts here today. I want to talk to you about both of them. First is the thirst of the woman at the well. And the second is the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ to share the good news of the gospel. We look first at that woman at the well. We don't know her name. I wish we did because I hate calling her the woman at the well. It's like talking to my wife and saying, the lady at the piano or the lady at the organ or the lady that sits in the office. And every time somebody talks about her, they say, "Hello, is this a Christian Missionary Alliance Church, Grove City?" "Yes, I'm the woman at the table. I'm the woman at the desk." Doesn't make a lot of sense. But we have the woman at the well that Jesus wants us to know. He wants us to get to know her in a feeling way as well as an intellectual way. So he gives us a story, allows it to be written so that we can enter into the life. Here is a woman who is thirsty. She's famished. Her very lifestyle speaks of somebody that's not satisfied. Jesus knew her before he even encountered her. He knows everyone. And as he approaches her, he knows that she's had five husbands. Now, let's have a show of hands. How many of you have had five husbands? No, don't answer that. I dare say that most of you have not had five husbands. But this woman has had five. Talk about Elizabeth Taylor. This lady was hopping from guy to guy, legitimizing it by getting a divorce and getting remarried. And now Jesus said, "You're on your sixth husband, as it were." And then he points out, he said, "But the one you have right now, sister, is not your husband." Ta-da. You see, Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. The matter that was really being discussed was not physical thirst, not Jesus' thirst, and not the thirst of the woman for water. The subject that Jesus addresses was a spiritual thirst. Jeremiah speaks of this and he says, "You have carved out for yourselves cisterns or wells that hold no water. They are cracked wells. And you dip out for yourselves wells of these muddy water." And that's exactly what the woman at the well was doing. She was trying to satisfy a spiritual need with some physical satisfaction. She was a sexaholic. Let's not kid ourselves. She wasn't getting remarried over and over again because she burned the toast. She was getting remarried over and over again because she wasn't satisfied. She could never be content with the same guy. There was something erupting inside that just made her on edge. And even the one that she had now was not her husband because she was thinking about maybe leaving this guy and having another one. What a picture of our society, isn't it? But it's also a picture of each one of us. In desperation, we're trying to fill something inside that's empty. A great philosopher once said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every one of us that nothing else can satisfy but God Himself. You know, there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every one of us. God created us that way. You see, God created us with a thirst for something to satisfy in this life, for something to reach down and make life worth living. Have you ever been dissatisfied with life? Have you ever looked back on your life and said, "What's it all for?" What's it all mean? It doesn't satisfy me. This is the woman at the well. She was trying all kinds of things to get the satisfaction. She was trying to fill up that empty space with men. She was probably trying to fill it up with money. She was filling it up with activities. And I dare say that I read in the passage that she was hitting on Jesus too. She really was. That's why she denied that she had a husband. Now here's a woman that's in desperate need. And Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. He doesn't continue to play games with her, but he takes his arrows and he shoots it right at her heart. He says, "Lady, what you really need is spiritual, and you're missing the point." And he tells her about her life. And she says, "Oh, you must be a prophet." Now notice what she did. Immediately when he said that and prophesied concerning her life and showed her some things that were there, she said, "You must be a prophet. Let's talk about spiritual things. Let's talk about church." And so suddenly she became a theologian and started talking about, hey, you worship in Jerusalem, we worship up here, which is the right place to worship? She was avoiding the issue of the pain in her heart. And Jesus said, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about your need. Let's talk about your thirst. Let's talk about the hole in your heart that only I can satisfy. If you would ask me, I would give you living water that would satisfy your life as nothing else could ever do. I want you to take a moment and understand the woman at the well. Jesus could barely choose a better person to talk to as he began his ministry. Here was a woman that was neither Jew nor Gentile. She was halfway in between. She was a Samaritan, one that was despised by all Jewish people. She was a woman. Guys, she was a woman. And she refers to that and says, well, Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans, and I'm a Samaritan woman. She was an adulterous woman. She had many relationships. She was in sin, and she was living with loose morals at that very moment. She was also a Jew hater. Samaritans had these hit squads that would go about throwing rocks and doing vigilante-type things against Jewish people and even against the Roman Empire. They were people that had hatred in their heart. And she was a religious bigot. She was very religious and went to church, and she even studied theology. But here's a woman who was dissatisfied with life. I want you to bring you up into the 21st century. I want you to think for a moment of some people that you know who are dissatisfied with life. I want you to think of three people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, have never come to Him, and they're filling up their life with all kinds of things that don't satisfy. I want you to think of some people that are like the woman at the well, that are agnostic. That is, they believe in God, but kind of believe in God. He's not really there. I want you to think of some people that are atheists. People that absolutely say God doesn't exist, and they're adamantly opposed to the gospel. I want you to think of some people that are of a liberal persuasion, that have no absolutes and no morality, that everything is subjective, everything changes constantly. And I want you to think of those people because that's the woman at the well. A person with a desperate need who didn't even know it. And part of the reason that Jesus gave us this story is so that we could understand that all around us are women at the well, figuratively speaking. All around us are people that are atheists and agnostic and religious bigots and haters of God and haters of men and are dissatisfied with life. There are some people that are really hard to get along with. And he wants you to think about those people because Jesus targets this person and says, she needs me more than anybody on earth right now. And she doesn't even know it. There's a story in India that illustrates this spiritual thirst. And a young man went to the guru in India and said, I want you to tell me about seeking God. How do I find God? And the guru was very intelligent, and so he said, I'll tell you how to find God. And so he took him down to the river, took him to the Ganges River, walked out into the river until it was about neck deep, and they were standing there in the water, and this kid's thinking, how is this going to find God? What's this got to do with it? And the man says, okay, you want to find God? Here. He grabs him and pushes him under the water. And he holds him under there. And the guy is struggling. The guy's about to die. He's starting to suck in the water. And he's spitting it out. His legs are flailing. His arms are going everywhere. He's clawing at the guy's hands. And finally, just before he's about ready to drown, the guru lets him up. And the guy comes up sputtering and gasping for air. He says, what, are you nuts? Why are you doing that? And the guru said, what did you most need when you were underwater? And the kid said, well, I needed air. I needed oxygen. I needed life. And the guru said, when you get desperate enough for God, you'll find him. Jesus understood that principle with the woman at the well. She wasn't desperate up to this moment, but now she encounters Jesus, and Jesus holds her under the water, giving her a taste of her own thirst, revealing to her the secrets of her heart and the rebellion that was there. And she comes up gasping for air and saying, God, I need a new life. Jesus, who are you? I've never met anybody like you, but something about you is going to satisfy me. I want this living water. And Jesus is saying, my friends, you have people all around you that need this living water desperately. They need life. They don't even know it. They're grasping at straws and gasping for air. But until we tell them what the problem really is, they'll not know it. And so Jesus was there to tell them. I try to maintain a list of people that most need the Lord in my circle of friends and relatives. Called the 10 most wanted list. Anybody else here have a 10 most wanted list? A couple of you. Good. Keep it up. I keep moving people off because they keep getting saved. Isn't that great? My top two got saved. I'm just thrilled. But I got to flood in some more people to fill up the list. I challenge you. You go home today, make your list of top 10 people that need the Lord. Out of the top 10, I take three and I say, those are the top three. In the last 6 months, two of the top three came to know Jesus as their Savior. And I am overjoyed. The third one, though, breaks my heart. It's my own brother. The kid that mimicked me and dressed like me and copied me and wanted to be just like me. The younger brother that pestered me. He doesn't know Jesus. Oh, he made a profession at one time, but he's walked away from the Lord. Doesn't go to church, doesn't read the Bible, doesn't care about anything spiritual, but he's stuffing his life with materialism. Nearly 30 years ago, I sat down with my brother in a car for a 20-mile ride just before I went to Brazil as a missionary. As I sat with him, I turned to him and with tears in my eyes, I said, Mike, you know what I'm going to talk to you about right now? I'm going to talk to you about your soul. And the way you're living and abandoning the Lord, you're headed straight for hell. And I want you to know that. And I want you to know I care about you. And I'm going to Brazil to win people for Jesus, but my own brother doesn't know him. And I want you to know I'm going to pray for you till the day you come to know him as your Savior. It was a long time ago. God just bumped my brother up to number one on the top 10 list. And so this summer I'm planning to spend some time with my brother to again be able to say, Mike, you need the Lord. You're thirsting. You're filling up your life with everything that's not going to last. It's not going to matter. Can I convict him of his sin? No. Can I convince him that he needs the Lord Jesus as his Savior? No. All I can do is tell him the truth and show him Jesus Christ and allow God's Word to do a work in his heart. I want you to pray with me for my brother. Every one of you has brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and moms and dads and children that don't know the Lord. You see, the disciples were satisfied to be with Jesus as he was walking around doing his ministry. They were spectators. They were out getting food. They were at McDonald's while he was out here at the woman at the well. Jesus was about his Father's business. The disciples were about other business. And they came back and they said, what are you talking to a woman for? Well, what are you doing? This isn't what you came to do. And Jesus said, yes, it is. This is what God calls me to do. It satisfies me. A little while later in that passage, he said, man, I don't need the food that you guys are offering. I have another food, and that's to do the will of my Father. And that's the second thirst I want to talk to you about this morning. And that's the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach out to those that don't know Him. To reach out to those that are thirsting and dying in their sin, but they don't know it. Jesus wants us to imitate Him. He wanted His disciples to do that. He wanted His disciples to learn to be about the Father's business, not to be satisfied to be spectators and allow Jesus to do the ministry. He was establishing a pattern for them. But the disciples were in a comfort zone. Did you ever get into a comfort zone? You know what a comfort zone is? It's a spiritual zone where you go to church, you get saved, you know you're on your way to heaven. You might even get baptized. But then you kind of put your feet up. You put your feet up and you kind of go into a little trance. And you still go to church every Sunday or maybe once a month. But you're in your zone. It's a comfort zone. The disciples were in that zone just kind of, I'm glad that Jesus is my best friend. I'm cool. How about you? But they weren't concerned about anybody else. Now, Jesus was using this situation to call His disciples to an alertness. He said, my disciples, I want you to be like me. I want you to stop caring so much about filling your life with food and get concerned about filling your life with the satisfaction of serving our Father in heaven. Jesus said, you guys went out and got the Big Mac and the fries and you supersized everything. But you don't have the satisfaction that I have right now. I just led some people to Christ. I just led them to God. I just got them into the kingdom. And that brings a satisfaction that nothing else can bring. You see, the disciples were just like you and me. They didn't like cold turkey evangelism. Do you know what cold turkey evangelism is? Cold turkey evangelism is walking up to a perfect stranger and talking to him about Jesus. Beginning that conversation like Jesus did with the woman at the well and talking about normal things and then taking that and transitioning it to spiritual things. The disciples didn't like that. That's confrontation. That's scary business. I don't really like that kind of evangelism either. But Jesus calls us to it because people are thirsty and dying for the want of spiritual water. And Jesus wants us to understand that even though we seem insecure and we're fearful about those encounters with unbelievers, we like to be safe in our church environment and with our Christian friends. But Jesus said, I want you to be exposed to the unbeliever. I want you to take my word and expose my word to them and let the word of God do a work in their hearts. And until you do that, they're not going to change. Your task is simply to declare my word. Cold turkey evangelism. You see, the disciples weren't happy with that. It was going to take them another 3 years to learn it. And they didn't really learn it until the Holy Spirit came down on them on the day of Pentecost. And when they admitted all their fears to God and they cried out to God in a prayer meeting and said, Lord, we can't do this. We just, it's not in us. It's not our nature. They asked for the Holy Spirit and God gave them the Holy Spirit that transformed them inside and gave them the same hunger that Jesus has here to declare His word to everyone. You see, what Jesus gave them was a holy boldness. I want you to say those two words with me. Holy boldness. Now, some of you didn't say it, so you got to do it. Holy boldness. Holy boldness is not something you get from a Bible school. You don't get it from a Sunday school class, and you certainly don't get it from going to church. Holy boldness you get from God Himself when the Spirit of God comes into you. There's an old song, a chorus that we sing about, I got umption in my gumption. Let me function, function, function. And if you've never had unction in your gumption, you need that. You see, Jesus got it. He was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on Him. He was on fire for the things of God. But the disciples were out of gas. They had no unction in their gumption. They were just satisfied to do the things that concerned them. We ask ourselves, okay, what was Jesus doing anyway? That's what the disciples asked Him. They said, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you looking for? What are you thirsty for? What are you trying to do? We ask that question about the Lord Jesus too this morning. We say, Jesus, tell us, what were you trying to do with the woman at the well? What was this all about? I want to tell you what it was all about. You knew I was going to do that, right? I'm going to tell you what it's about. Jesus was about apologetics. Now I want you to say that word with me. Apologetics. Say it again. Apologetics. Now you probably never used that word before, have you? It's not apologize. My mom used to make us apologize. And I won't pick on you, Matt. You're in the front row. Should never pick on anybody in the front row. I won't pick on you either. But my mom would take us by the ear and bring us into our brother's bedroom when something was amiss between us, and she'd say, "Now apologize." That is not the word that's used in Scripture for apologetics. Apologetics is a Greek word that combines two words to get its meaning. It means it means from the word. It's a combination of the word from or upon, and then it combines it with the word logos, the word. It is taking the word to people, not apologizing. But it actually means reasoning. The word logos, as we've studied before, means reasoning or telling the good news or echoing the words of Jesus. You see, what Jesus was doing was he was taking the word from his heart and placing it before somebody. That's apologetics. It is the Greek word that is used to describe what Paul did in his ministry. He used the word defense. I am set for a defense of the gospel. He said, I am set for an apology. No, I'm set for apologetics. That is to defend the faith with reasoning power, to take what's inside of me and lay it before others. That's apologetics, and that's what Jesus was doing. Jude exhorts the church, and he says this, "It is needful that I write to you and exhort you that you need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints." That's Jude. He said, I want you to do that. Now, earnestly contend is a word that's used in boxing. Jesus said, I want all of you to get so able with the word that you get it out of the inside of you and get it out in the open and lay it before people and earnestly contend for the faith. That doesn't mean you knock people out with it. But it means you get it out there where it can be dealt with, and they can take shots at you, but you don't take shots at them. They take shots at you, and when they shoot, you shoot the word back. You just tell them about Jesus. You tell them the word of God. You tell them what Jesus said. You know, nothing stumps anybody more than the word of God. And the clock. Let me share a story with you. I was working as a night watchman during my college years, and as a colleague there, I had a man who was a self-declared atheist. And I was studying apologetics, or how to express the word, how to lay reasonable arguments before people, and how to tell them about Jesus. But this guy was so callous and so indifferent, and he'd always bring up another question. He's like the woman at the well. He kept bringing up excuses and saying, well, you do this, and you do that. Why do you do this, why do you do that? I don't believe God because of this. And every one of his arguments, I took and examined the Scriptures, brought them in, and laid it before him. And in my opinion, my humble opinion, I destroyed his arguments. Finally, one day, it came to the last argument, where he said he didn't believe in the resurrection or life after death. And he made an emphatic statement. He took all my arguments, and he said, I don't care what you say. Even if a man would rise from the dead, I would not believe it. And I looked at him and I said, and he did, and you don't. See, sometimes the apologetic is just to reason him into a place where he knows he's caught. And that God did everything to win him and to save him, but he will not. He will not respond. That guy never came to Christ that I know of. But I did my task as Jesus did his task with the woman at the well. He brought them to the water. God has to give them the thirst to drink. I want to challenge you as a congregation. I want to speak as pastor. All of you that are visiting, you can just plug your ears and go, nah, 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 I can't hear you. It's all right. Or you can just listen in. As members of this congregation, I want to challenge you that our church should become a place to equip apologists, a place to equip men and women and young people with giving a defense of the gospel. Peter writes to the church and said, we should be careful that we are ready to give a word when somebody asks us about our faith. And he uses the word, we should give an answer. We should give an answer to anyone that asks a reason of the hope that's in us. The word he uses, we should give an apologetic for anyone that has an argument. Anybody that has a reasonable defense against the gospel, we should be ready with the word. We as God's people need to be teachers for others. We need to bring people to Jesus and lay the table before them and say, this is what Jesus taught. What are you going to do with it? And yet as I look over the church, I'm asking myself, how many of you are apologists for Jesus? How many of us really diligently study the word so that we can defend the faith? How many of us ever contend for the faith? We're like the disciples. Run away from the responsibility. And Jesus said, I want you to come to the place where you're hungry and thirsty like I am. And at the end of this chapter, he goes into it with his disciples after this woman brought her friends and they heard the word. The testimony was she believed because of his word, because of his reasonings. That's the word that's used. And then they gave their testimony and said, we also believe not because of your reasoning, not because of your testimony, but we believe now because of his word to our hearts. And Jesus takes his disciples aside. He gets in a holy huddle. He says, guys, I want to tell you, this is the most exciting thing on earth. He said, don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. I'm telling you, all around us, people are ready for the gospel. Their hearts are prepared, but nobody's putting the word before them. Nobody's proclaiming the truth to them. Nobody's giving them the apologist argument. Nobody's putting it simply so that they can understand it. And I want us to become a church that becomes expert in defending the faith. Not here in the sanctuary, but out there in the world. And all you Grove City College professors, I love you dearly. But I feel just like you. We're secluded from our world, aren't we? We're protected from being out there. And we need to find ways to get out there. And to get with people who are thirsty so that we can put the water of life before them. That's apologetics. Now close with this little challenge and just wet your whistle. For several years now, I've been teaching on the internet, teaching scripture, teaching apologetics to people around the world that sign up for my classes. And I teach them in 8 lessons, some portions of Scripture and some way to defend the faith and give them reasonable arguments to do so. God has put it in my heart to continue doing that, not just as an internet ministry, but part of the ministry of the church. So on our church website, we now have a place called Online Bible Seminars, where people can go in and study the Word together with other people that are hungry and thirsty like Jesus, to give reasonable arguments and defend the faith. And I challenge you to join with me in that. Then we want to bring that into the church so that we have a Sunday school class that's not Sunday school, but that's the meat of the Word and teaches us to use the Word of God effectively. Oh, God is blessed in many ways. That internet site and ministry to people around the world. Early on in that ministry, I came across a Muslim guy that was very mad at me, because I was proclaiming Jesus. And he said, Jesus is not the Savior. And I challenged him with reason, with apologetics. I said, okay, let's talk. Let's not get mad. Let's talk. I will read your scriptures, the Quran, if you read my scriptures, the Bible, beginning with the Gospel of John. And he said, I'd like to do that. I've never read your scriptures. I would really like to know what Jesus taught. And I thought, I gotcha. Because that's all I have to do. All I have to do is get him to stand in front of Jesus and let Jesus lay before him the arguments of who he is. The Gospel of John does that, and the guy's heart is going to be convicted, or it's going to be hardened, he's going to turn away from Jesus. About a year later, he wrote back to me and said, I have to go back to my closed country. It happened to be Iran for him. And he said, but I want to thank you for not being angry with me, and forgive me for being angry with you, because you've taught me to listen to the argument. My friends, there are people that are willing to listen if we would just reason our faith. There are people hungry and thirsty for something that will satisfy. What will you do? Father, now we give this to you. And as we celebrate the Lord's table, we're going to eat and drink that which represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, my body is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And this will give you life. Give us courage, Lord. Give us courage to follow in your footsteps and to find the women at the well, the people that are hungry and thirsty and don't know what's missing. And help us to be good apologists, reasoners, to take them the word and lay the word before them and let them deal with it. I pray that you would equip us to be teachers and not just receivers of your word. Give us compassion on those that are thirsty. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.